today on Real Radio.
I believe Christ is saying to us, I'm writing you a letter and I'm asking you to look and for you to see what I'm showing you. God says, I want to show you new things in your life and for your life.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack now in a message called, My Dear Ephesus, I've Written You a Letter. Hi everyone, all around the world pastors are delivering sermons about hope and peace and encouragement during this interesting time. Now the Lord has led Pastor Jack on the exact same path, but by way of priority. In other words, what must come before there can be hope, peace, and encouragement. In the final book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is revealed to us in a deeper way. Revelation chapter 2 verses 1 through 7 tells us that the church of Ephesus persevered with patience and didn't become weary in well-doing. Christ's one concern for them, however, is that they were forgetting their first love. So before hope, peace, and encouragement can come, we need to repent and open up our lives to Him once again. Today on day 2 of this lesson, Pastor Jack goes on to tell us that the Lord knows our good works. Our good deeds have not gone unnoticed. The church of Ephesus, in its time, stood against evil and false teachings. And as doers of the word, we will also not worry or fear during this time, but lean into what God is perfecting in us. And now in his special message called, My Dear Ephesus, I've Written You a Letter. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
He says in verse 2, I know your works. This is beautiful of Jesus. I know your works, your labor. He's not uninformed of your good works for Christ and your good deeds, Christian. Thank God for them. I thank God for the good works and the good deeds that those who know Christ do. Your patience. The word patience here means the word that it's a patience that bears up under intense scrutiny, great weight. You're patient. You don't jump out of the frying pan, as it were, into the fire, but you're hanging on and you're trusting Christ. All around the world, we're being called to hang on and trust Christ. Boy, I got to tell you, and I don't want to divert from my notes, but I got to tell you what springs up in my heart. And I pray that this is going on in your nation, wherever you may be. But the things that are taking place regarding works and labors for good here in America is so impressive. The love of people, the care of people. Look at what I'm showing you, God is saying. In neighborhoods, in towns, in cities. And listen, I want to give this, and I have no authority but what Christ might give me. We need to stop complaining. This is not an hour of complaining. This is an hour to give hope and to give peace and to give encouragement. We need to stop and look and see what God is showing us. He says, I know this. He says that you cannot bear those who are evil. So listen, as a Christian and as a church, the church at Ephesus was right on. They stood against evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. You know what that means? It means that they had the ability to flush out fake teachers. Sounds like 2 Peter. They had the ability, given by God, because they knew the Bible. Imagine, remember this too. They had fragments or parts of what we call today the New Testament. They had all of the Old Testament, but that was enough. The book of Revelation that we're looking at here was written in the year 95 AD. And there were previous books of the New Testament available to the church, and they're reading them. And here Jesus commends the church at Ephesus. You know evil when you see it, and you know false teachers when you see them. And that's a great thing. That's a great compliment. You can't say that much today. But they did, and they were doing it. And he says, you have found them to be liars. Speaking about the doctrine of God, God's Bible, this word of God just sifts through our mind and our mouths and our lives and flushes out what's evil. This book is true. The Bible says all men are liars. Ladies, don't think you're off the hook. The Bible says all men. It means that all of mankind are liars. We have an overwhelming propensity to lie because we're fallen creatures. And even the Christian, we might go on a Christian fishing trip on a Christian boat with a bunch of Christians and catch a fish. By the time we get home, that 6-inch minnow, by the time we get home, we tell our wives, that thing was 6 feet. There's something in us. And the Bible flushes that out. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So you don't want to become a theologian that stays in their office. You want to become a theologian that becomes a disciple. This is very important. It does no one any good if you just sit indoors and study the Bible. There's a lot of armchair theologians today with the birth of the internet. Everybody has become a theological expert. I laugh. It's hilarious at the critics of the church today. But they never leave their basement. They never bury anybody. They're never there when someone passes from this world to the next. They're never there to separate the family that's in a feud. They don't know what it is. They study and they talk. And according to God, that is very Nicolaitan. Nicolaitan meaning that is very, very academic. You get knowledge, but without use of it, you wind up becoming heady, thinking highly of yourself, and you become, listen, impractical. The worst thing that a church can become is impractical. It's a tragedy. And then comes along a virus. And many churches in the world have now stepped into a beautiful glory of humbling themselves and serving one another. Serving unbelievers, serving those who hate us, and we love it because it's exactly what Jesus would do. And so James goes on to say, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, but goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Boy, isn't that true? Life is sometimes merciful. So, you know, when you're young, you're beautiful. Right? You got smooth skin and you know, whatever attributes you enjoy now or some of us once had. But you look in a mirror, you know, when you look at a mirror, If you look at a mirror long enough to just, you know, dust off your hair and take off, that works fine until you have more miles behind you as a believer or the years catch up to you. And you look in a mirror and you see all of the signs of pain or weather or time or the ravages of what sin does to the entire world. And we age. And we grow older. And such is life in this world until Christ comes. But we observe our face in a mirror. And I find it funny that sometimes I get the boldness to look at, you know those magnifying mirrors? They're usually round. They don't have to be, but one side's normal and then one side's radically magnified. I look at one side and it's normal, but listen, because my eyesight's not as good as it was, I look at the normal mirror and I go, all right, good to go. And then if, just out of curiosity, I flip it around and now it's all magnified and I can see everything about my face. And it's like, what in the world? I didn't know hair grows there. I didn't know that I had that going on. What is that? And you look into the mirror and you see the truth of who you are. And the Bible here tells us in the book of James that we need to look into the mirror and not forget. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we need to look in that mirror and we need to confess things like, I've not been very patient this week. Boy, with all that's going on in our world around us, I look in the mirror and I think I'm starting to detect worry marks or signs of fretting or of fear or something like that. But everywhere you look, by the way, you find people questioning. But if they would just look into the Word of God, and to the church, I'm saying that I believe Christ is saying to us, I'm writing you a letter and I'm asking you to look and for you to see what I'm showing you. God says, I want to show you new things in your life and for your life. But I believe that God is doing these things in mercy. I really do. Tremendous mercy. Fourth thing is this. That's the fourth thing, right? What did we look at? Number one was listening to what I'm saying to you. Second is to look at what I'm showing you. I'm sorry, third thing. The third thing is lean into what I'm doing in you. Number three. God writes to Ephesus. He writes to you and me. And I think God is saying that he wants you and I to lean into what he's doing. It says in verse 3, and you have persevered. These are all great things. And have patience. Interesting, huh? Second time he's mentioned that. And have labored for my name's sake. Second time he's mentioned labored as well. But listen, you've had patience and you've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. All of these things are beautiful attributes, beautiful traits for sure. Mark this down. Once again, the book of James. James 1 verse 2 says, my brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, count it all joy. That means take the truth of the Bible and look at the danger and the uncertainty of the moment that you are seemingly in. Do the math and come to this conclusion. All joy should be the answer when you fall into various trials. That's where all of us are at right now. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's what you and I are going through right now. Right now. That's a merciful act of God. Praise the Lord. I want to encourage you right now with that. We're going through a fiery trial. And he goes on to tell us, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete or perfect, lacking nothing. God is at work in our lives. And I have a question for you right now regarding that. What is God doing in your life during these days of mercy? What's he saying? How has he been displaying himself to you? Have you been picking up your Bible more? We know this for a fact, by the way. There are various websites, various Christian researchers that are telling you, that can tell you, that they've had world record amounts of downloads of their Bible apps. There's been more Bibles downloaded onto their devices, or Christian book sales of Bibles have skyrocketed around the world. Isn't that awesome? Man, I don't mean to offend anybody out there that's of some other religion. But I got to tell you, man, when the going gets tough, people go to the Bible. Think about why. It's because the God of the Bible speaks. And he's speaking to us. He's speaking to you. And the beautiful thing about all of this is the fact that what God is doing right now, we're to lean into that. See, what do you mean lean into that? What does that mean? What I mean by lean in, I mean by not resisting what God is doing. When we lean in, that is, we embrace or we say to God, I want to get everything out of this that you are trying to instruct in me. Church at Ephesus, Jesus was saying, I'm judging you. He has that authority. I'm judging you, and this is the good. And in a moment, I'm going to point out the not good. But this is what I want you to do with what I'm saying to you. I want you to embrace it, or we would say in Christianity, to lean into it, to press into it, not to resist. To resist is to be stubborn. To resist is to push back. Nope, you stand and you say, God, the shelves are getting bare, or we're all sick, or we're out of money. And God, I'm going to go with trusting you. You know everything, God. And we cry out to you. And you press into his promises. And listen, you lean into the situation. Number four is that we learn. Jesus would say, my dear Ephesus, I've written you a letter, so learn what it is I'm teaching you. Verses 4 and 5, nevertheless, I have this against you. Now, this is Judge Jesus. Jesus the judge. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent, notice, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. Not plural, by the way. Lampstand, singular. There's 7. Ephesus, get what I'm teaching you. Christian, get what you're hearing from God and what he's showing you. Lean into it. Learn from this. Or else I'll have to come along and set you aside as a witness. You'll be unusable. You'll be not a tool in my hand, and it'd be a tragedy. What is it that I'm teaching you? What a tremendous word this is. In your Bibles, mark it. Look at it carefully. You might want to highlight. Verse 4 tells us, nevertheless, I have this against you. This is stressing the fact that Jesus Christ, hallelujah, is the judge of his own church. It's not a committee. It's not a board. It's not a pastor. It's Jesus. I don't say this to offend any church leader. But all of us who are in leadership regarding his church are at best sheepdogs. He's the shepherd. He's the one that's in control, and he's the one that has the authority to judge us. And in his mercy, he judges. And we want to hear, and we want to know, we want to learn, we want to lean into what he's saying. And this is what he's announcing, that we have left our first love. That's the shout that I pray I can make to the church in America today, is that right now we have awakened to the fact that we have left our first love. We have become more passionate about things and about stuff than about sitting alone with Jesus and learning from him. We've spent more time gleaning from the internet or listening to sermons than we have sat and waited to hear from the Holy Spirit of God. The word, listen, mark it down, the word left, to have left your first love, the word means to neglect. Anyone who has ever been or is in love with someone else, it's easy to neglect when we get preoccupied. It means to leave alone. And there's a word that is implied here that it's not a deliberate, I'm leaving you. Oh, no, no, no. It's not a vacating of everything. It implies, by the way, if you were to stick a microphone in the face of the pastor at the church at Ephesus and you would ask that pastor, do you love Jesus? That pastor would say, we love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you? And just as he points that finger, it's God saying to him, but have you stopped long enough? When was the last time you labored through a sermon that you didn't get downloaded from the internet or you didn't get off of some other source, but I gave it to you? He warns the pastors. And what about the Christians? What about me? What about you? Have we left our first love when Jesus was our all in all? That word left also means this. It means to drift away slowly. It means to slip away. This is one of the dangers of love. If it's not maintained, it can slip away. The word can also be translated to permit, that is in the negative, to tolerate, that's in the negative. To tolerate and to permit, that's which breaks or goes about to break our love connection. This convicts me sorely because It's almost too painful. You ask the Lord, Lord, in my own life, have I left you as my first love? Have I left you in any way, Lord? God demands, by the way, a singularity of his love. The Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, begins in verse 6, and it says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. The love of God, the intimacy of God. At a time like this, church, all around the world, is it possible that God is using this virus to get us to just simply have distractions removed from us? What if God were to say that I'm the judge of all the earth and I'm calling out not to the unbeliever, but to the believer. And I'm calling out to say to you, you've left your first love. There was a day when you were crazy about me. You wouldn't stop talking about me. You read everything about me. You would sit and you would read the Gospels. You would read my scriptures. You would start in Genesis and you would end in the book of Revelation. And you were in love with me. And you sang in your crazy, silly little voice. You would sing to me songs. You would walk or do whatever you were doing and you would pause and say, thank you, Jesus, for just being mine. When was the last time? Is that love for Jesus fierce? It can be again. It needs to be. It better get fierce again. That's what he's saying to us. Is it fierce? Is it jealous for him? You know, God's jealous for us. His love is jealous for us in a very powerful way. And then the word first, left your first, as here, first love. Listen to this. You're going to recognize this immediately. First is the word protos in Greek. It's where we get the word prototype. It means the first, the best, the one. The one. There is, listen, I'll keep this surface level because there may be young ears in the audience. But this word left your first love, the word in a common sense would mean you slipped away from the one that you gave yourself away to first. Who was it that had you first? Who was it that you gave yourself to first? All of the emotions were there. All of the passion. All of the commitment. And you gave yourself over fully, body, soul, and spirit, to be in love. And the Bible warns us here that we've left that first love.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in his special message called My Dear Ephesus, I've Written You a Letter. Thanks for listening. And Pastor Jack and all of us here at Real Radio pray that you'll continue to put your trust in the Lord. Jesus knows your troubles, but in this trial, he is strong, and he will see you through whatever life brings. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Due to the coronavirus, there's some videos on Pastor Jack's YouTube channel that you might like to know about. There's The Holy Spirit in the Life of the Believer, Parts 1 and 2. Another is called What You Really Need to Know in These Last Days. There's also an online prayer and worship service that was live streamed. You'll also find previously live Facebook Happening Now episodes about Bible prophecy and the COVID-19 epidemic. You can also access Pastor Jack's YouTube channel from his website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org, or from the Real Life mobile app. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.